Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you'll just help us, Lord, to hear your word today. Pray, Lord, that we can glean from this information that you give us, Lord. Father, we can see the past, we can see the history, we can see the prophecies, Lord, and we can see things to come. And Father, how we should be living our lives, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to say Jeremiah, because it is another young, very young prophet that's going out and thinking, how am I meant to do this? And in a sense, you're all prophets, because you've got a message to go and give to everybody. And likewise, they're not going to be happy, some of them. They're going to have angry faces. But the Lord says that he's going to give us the words and he's going to tell us what we can do. So that's good. So let's have a little listen, shall we? So we've got three books tonight. We've got, let's try and remember them all. We've got Nahum, get the right ones. Nahum, we've got Habakkuk, and we've got Zephaniah. And we recently in men's group went through Zephaniah, so that was quite handy. So the men should remember all this tonight. Oops, sorry, too loud. Just from Luke, we got there. From everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required. And we've been given a whole load of scriptures that we have for our life. And a blessing it is too. And, you know, we're going to cram three books into about half an hour, 20 minutes, half an hour. See how it goes. It's obviously way too much information to go through in huge detail, but we're going to pick up a few scriptures of what the people were doing and what God wanted that we can hopefully glean from that, and hopefully encourage you guys to go away and to read them too. Relatively, some of them are short books, but there is so much to actually through them that we can actually pick up on. It's been really, really cool, because we've been started men's meeting. We're starting Daniel. And again, that segment of time will be hit. Actually, let's go in there. Let's have a look. Let's go for that. Is that working? Oh, wrong button. Okay, there we go. So we've done the first six. Hopefully. Okay, let's give up on that. We've gone through the first six. Hosea, just a quick summary. He's talking to Israel about their moral corruption. Joel, Judah, we have the locusts, you might remember. Judah, again, this destruction looming and something prophetic for the future as well. Amos, we have Israel, their greed and injustice. Obadiah, from what Matt did last week, with continual struggle with Esau and Jacob taking on to the future, that struggle never letting up right from birth. And Jonah, we have obviously the word for Nineveh and against the Assyrians, which is interesting because we today have Nahum, which is at the end of that segment of Assyrians 100 years or so later, saying that now your time's come, you're going to be taken by the Babylonians. And then obviously Micah, which again towards Judah, there's obviously sin and injustice to the poor, which is very similar to the last one we had on the week before, Amos. Tonight, so Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, we have let's go on. We have a plan here. I'll just zoom in there on the empire. So we've got the green at the top is the end of the Israel. We have what you can't see is Judah carrying on. We have this Assyrian empire taking over Israel. And we have Jonah, obviously, you see the red box at the beginning. I'm pointing to it, and I've got a laser pointer. There we go. Over here, Jonah. And Nahum, which we're going to go tonight, is at the end of the Assyrian Empire, just before this grey comes in, which is Nebuchadnezzar, is coming to take possession. Obviously, after that, we have... it's gone too far. There we go. We can go back one more. We have... don't you just love technology? Okay, Persian Empire just coming after Nebuchadnezzar. Obviously, not touching that tonight. But we have this blue segment here, which is Daniel, 70 years taken into captivity. So, in a sense, we've got these three tonight, which, if I go back or forward, pushing the wrong buttons again. Let's give up on that. Assyrian Empire. We have them all in the same area. So, we have Zephaniah and Habakkuk, one after the other, talking to Judah. just before being taken into captivity, the 70-year period, where Daniel's talking from. So it's interesting for men, when we're going through that, you can see that he's just talking from after what we're talking about tonight's going to happen, if that makes sense. And likewise, Nahum talking to the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, and the two, Zephaniah and Habakkuk, talking to Judah. Hopefully, that makes sense. We know the background there. All it's saying, all the sort of same period, 650, 600 BC, all sort of happened that sort of time just before taken into captivity. So, Nahum. So, three chapters. Just to divide those chapters. Chapter one, we have Assyria's rise and fall. Chapter two, we have the fall of Nineveh, just for, actually zooming in on Nineveh and their destruction, which is talks about the entire battle, prophetically, almost. Which is, we obviously can't go through it all tonight, but we'll talk about the battle in quite a lot of description. Which makes people think this book was written way later because of the information within it, which is really cool. But God's capable, God's able to do these things and write them down before they happen. And then chapter 3, Assyria's fall. So talking not just Nineveh, but talking about the actual empire falling to the Babylonians. Like I say, Nineveh had been given the privilege of knowing the one true God, which was that amazing revival. If you imagine the Assyrians with Jonah coming to talk to them, turning, was quite a people to actually to get to turn, but they did. And obviously remember that Jonah was very unhappy about that. 100 years later, God had it in plan, God had it in mind, God knew what was going to happen. And they're returning back to their old ways, eventually comes to their destruction some 100 years, just over 100 years later. So Nahum's obviously going to proclaim their downfall. So we'll just go through some of the scriptures here. Verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. Great picture of God's power there. It carries on later on as well, but the clouds are the dust of his feet. And when you look up in the sky and see all the clouds, that's just the dust for God's feet, which I think is pretty cool, just know how great and big our God is. It's God will not let the violent people and the nations carry on. Justice will prevail. And God's power influencing natural things shows his control in all that happens. It goes on showing his might. He rebukes the sea. There's some other things that later on it says within it. He rebukes the sea. He maketh it dry. He dry up all the rivers. And we know of obviously the occasions where he did that. The mountains quake. The hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence. We know that as well. Mount Carmel where the fire came down and burnt the top. Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Yeah, we have a mighty God. It's not somebody we should fear, but we have a fear in what he can do, how amazing he is. Holds together every molecule of your body. So we should have a reverence for him. We should have a reverence. And unfortunately, that's what's lost with some of these nations that are taken into captivity. Just moving on, verse 7 of Nahum. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. So we have this comfort, you know, the Lord's good, this stronghold. We have somewhere to shelter from these things that are going to go on. Likewise, for the remnant in Israel and Judah that were faithful, they had a place that they could go, they had a stronghold that they could trust. Trust and know that God was going to pass over them and just deal with the wickedness. And they had comfort in that. God's always through these judgments shows his love for his people and those who trust him. In verse 15, we have, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. So this is good news for Judah, you know, this is good news, even though they're taken by another people in Babylon, the Babylonians. It's still good news that the people that have been burdening them and treating them so badly with injustice are going to be dealt with. And it feels like only the prophet had bad news to give, but they did offer hope. They were there to try and get people to repent. They had good news that God would save them from these things if they repented from their mistakes. And it's very similar to us today. You know, we say we have the good news of the Bible. We have. We have a way out. We have an amazing Savior that's willing to take us and under his shadow of his wing will actually look after us and take us to be with him in heaven. But there's another side of that, you know, and we need to remember that those who do not accept it will go to hell. And we have this bad news type of good news that, you know, there is this horrible thing that can happen to you, but we know a way out. We know somebody who can pull you from that and actually bring you into heaven. And it was the same for these prophets. You know, we see all these bad news that they're giving, but actually they were there to try and give good news. They were trying there to get people to turn from their ways. How many times did he, you know, have to tell them, you know, they're going the wrong way, stop doing this, start doing that, and you'll be fine. And he does that for us too. Chapter 2. Behold, I am, verse 13, sorry, behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour the young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. And Dake says, within this actual chapter of the book, there's 47 predictions fulfilled against the Assyrians and Nineveh. Sorry, within this whole book, not just this chapter. 47 predictions. And Nahum sees this battle as a vision, as the Babylonians come and take the Assyrians. With such detail, like I say earlier, you know, they thought it's just too detailed to actually been written prophetically before. But that's how God knows the end from the beginning, and he sees these things and knows these things that he can share with his people. Nahum 2:13, I've just read that. Lions are used a lot in the visions of the Assyrians. It's their national symbol, the lions, which is why through that chapter you'll see lots of references to lions. He's calling them lions, the whelps and such like, the young and the old alike we're going to be dealt with. Chapter 3, moving on very quickly, you can see how we fly through here. Whereas chapter 2 is focused on Nineveh, now the chapter widens into the empire, and you get these woes. Okay, woe to the bloody city! It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifteth up, and both are with the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses, and they stumble upon their corpses. Quite horrific, as you can imagine. Quite horrific, this battle that's going to take this place to take the Assyrian Empire. Nahum 3:19. There we go. Your injury has no healing, and your wound is severe. All who hear the news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? You know, people will sort of applaud the fact that this has happened because of the evil that they did. And we're going to move on to Habakkuk now. It was quick, wasn't it? Trust me, it's a fair bit in Habakkuk, so we might be here a while. Well, Habakkuk means that one who embraces or clings. Again, three chapters. And it's the final decades of the southern kingdom. So we have Habakkuk, and just before that we have Zephaniah, but we're like doing them in reverse order. So we're doing Habakkuk first, just because that's the order that they're in the Bible. But both talking to Judah, both warning of what was primarily ahead in the 70 years taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Habakkuk saw the bad things how bad things were getting. And he saw the threat of the Babylonians coming. You know, this was forewarned in Scripture. They knew they were coming. Same in Daniel. Daniel knew they were on their way. And he talks to God about his own struggle with what's going on. So it comes across as a lament. And for those who don't know, it's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. So Habakkuk's calling out to the Lord in a passionate voice to actually ask him, why are these things going on? Hopefully. There we go, just to show you again there where Habakkuk is. Just on this bit here. So just before Jan, and that's why I read from Jeremiah. You can just see Jeremiah at the top there spanning Habakkuk and going into Daniel. Habakkuk ministers during the death throes of the nation of Judah. And although repeatedly called to repentance, the nation stubbornly refuses to change her sinful ways. Habakkuk, knowing the hard-heartedness of his countrymen, asks God how long this intolerable condition can continue. Does this sound like today? Any of you praise the Lord, say, how long can this carry on with the stuff that's going on in this world? God replies that the Babylonians will be his chastening rod upon the nation, an announcement that sends the prophet to his knees. So Habakkuk is talking from a position just before Judah is taken into captivity, taking along the same time. I've just read that, Jeremiah and Daniel. This is the trouble, I improvise and say things, and I've already written them down. Never mind. let's carry on from there. Daniel, it's understanding what type of people the Babylonians were. That's why it was helpful to actually, you know, to see Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar and what he's like. He's coming back to Habakkuk in a sense that this is the last stop before it happens, and the Lord had continually asked Judah to turn from their wicked ways. So we see that Habakkuk, in his lament, chapter 1, verse 2, it's a prophet's question. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering, violence are before me, and there is strife and contentions arise. Verse 4. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And God answers in verse 5, and he says, I'm sending the Chaldeans to bring correction. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. And this concerns Habakkuk, and he's got that age-old question that we ask, you know, why is bad things happening to good people? Or what we have here is, why do worse things happen to worse people? Which is really what's going on. Habakkuk says chapter 1, verse 13. That's not chapter 13, is it? Let's go back. There we go. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So he's making this point to the Lord. You know, I know we're bad and this is terrible what they're doing, our people are doing, but you're sending in somebody who's much worse than us to come and take us into captivity. And he can't understand how the Lord can do these things. How the Lord, you know, I know we're not good, but we're way better than them. So why are you doing this? And the point be making, you know, like we say, you know, why these bad things happen is because all have sinned. All have sinned. Habakkuk in chapter 2 says he stands as a watchman waiting an answer from God. You know, he's eager to know what the Lord's got to say. He's eager to know why he's doing this thing. And he's standing on a hill waiting for his answer. Habakkuk 2 verse 1, which isn't on the screen, but I just want to read. I will stand my watch and I will set myself on the rampart and see to watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. So it's lovely, you know, waiting for those talking parts, waiting for the Lord to talk to him so he can answer back. There's this conversation going on, which is just wonderful. It's just wonderful to hear. Even though it's horrific news, it's nice to see this conversation and how the Lord can talk to us too. God says, write this vision down on tablets. Make it plain. I want people to hear this in the future. I want people to know. So Habakkuk 2:4, it says, and we see up the top, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Obviously, we've heard that in the New Testament. It's obviously quoted in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. So the just, the people who are just and righteous live by faith. They rely on the Lord. Galatians 2:17, we see, I don't think I've got that one on here. Nope. Okay. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's making this point that we struggle. We can't do these things. We are naturally sinful, and we need a Saviour. If Christ did what he did to help us to try and keep the law and try and keep those commandments and be righteous through our own strength, then he died in vain. But we know he didn't. We know he came and he died for us, that he made a way for us. And we're going into chapter 2 of Habakkuk now. We see some woes. Just to read from sort of verse 6 here in chapter 2. Woe to him that covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You know, who sets his nest on high? Somebody who's been working, coveting, wanting what other people have got. Sorry, I keep popping. Do I need to lower this? Is that all right? Is it just what I'm doing? He's, woe to those who covet evil gain for his house. So those who are coveting, seeing what other people have got, trying to beat the Joneses and to be better and better and better and higher and higher and higher, to be the penthouse suite of the road. You know, you can just see this sort of ideal, this proudness, want to be better than the rest. We have these woes, five woes, verse 6, 9, 10, 15, and 19. I just want to read them. I think I've got them on screen. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? So we have this greed from what's not, you know, what he wants. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. The one we just read, obviously coveting. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. We have violence. Those who want to take it by violence. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbour. Meaning sort of forcing drink down his neighbour's house, you know, making him drunk. Woe to him, in verse 19, woe to him who says to the wood, awake. We have this idolatry, you know, talking to carvings of woods and treating them as gods. And those that think they can help you, which is obviously idolatry. And this all revolves around pride. Pride is everywhere and it takes all manner of shapes. This is David Guzak, sort of, he's a rich man, proud of what he has. There is a poor man, proud of his honour in having less. Here is a talented man, proud of what he can do. There is a man of few talents, proud of his hard work. Here is a religious man, proud of his religion. There is an unbeliever, proud of his unbelief. Here is an established man, proud of his place in society. And there is a countercultural man, proud of his outcast status. Here is a learned man, proud of his intelligence and learning. And here is a simple man, proud of his simplicity. Now, I have a couple of quotes from Spurgeon here. He said, if there is a sin that is universal, it is this. Where is it not to be found? Hunt among the highest and the loftiest in the world, and you shall find it there. And then go and search among the poorest and the most miserable, and you shall find it there. there may be as much pride inside a beggar's rags as in a prince's robes. And a harlot may be as proud as a model of chastity. Pride is a strange creature. It never objects to its lodgings, and it will live comfortably enough in a palace. It will live equally at ease in a hovel. Is there any man in whose heart pride does not lurk? And he also says, pride can be especially dangerous among the people of God. Once a man came to John Bunyan after a sermon and told him, what a fine sermon he preached. You're too late, Bunyan answered. The devil already told me that before I stepped down from the pulpit. Satan can tell the praying brother to be proud of his ability to pray, the growing brother to be proud of his growth, and even the humble brother to be proud of his humility. We can continue on Habakkuk 2, verse 13. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people labour to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're called to be lived by faith. There's no other thing. We have this thing. Some Christians live by devotions. Some Christians live by works. Some Christians live by feelings. Some Christians live by circumstances. But ultimately what we have and what we need is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, to have faith in what God has done, what he's going to do, and that he's in charge and in control. It's again comforting to know those things, to rely on him, to have faith no matter what situation you're in, to be happy with your lot, and to be just faithful in what you have for him. Chapter 3, we have the prophet's prayer, crying aloud. Habakkuk, in the chapter 3, and just move that one along. Chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk calling out on the Lord here that, you know, okay, these things are going on, but I want a revival, Lord. I want to see a revival before this happens. I want people to be saved. Habakkuk simply prays, and he knows how God once worked and how his people once responded, and Habakkuk wants to see that again. The prayer of Habakkuk shows us, it's from David Guzak, the prayer of Habakkuk shows us that revival is a work of God, not the achievement of man. There's something man can and must do for revival, simply cry out to God and plead for his reviving work. Notice the prayer, revive your work. It's again from Spurgeon. Often my prayer is really revive my work, but I must have a heart and mind for God's work. It's far bigger than my portion of it. Shake off all the bitterness of everything that has to do with self or with party or, and now pray, Lord, revive thy work. And if thy work happened to be more in one branch of the church than another, Lord, give that the most reviving. Give us all the blessing, but do let thine own purposes be accomplished and thine own glory come of it. We shall be well content, though we should be forgotten and unknown. At the same time, we must be a personal prayer. Lord, revive me. We often blame the church for sin, corruption, laziness, prayerfulness, lack of spiritual power and whatever, and we forget that we are the church. So pray for personal revival and diligently search yourself. It's from Spurgeon. Chapter 3, moving on, last chapter, we have this hymn of faith from Habakkuk. Though a fig tree may not blossom, nor fruits be on the vine, though the labour of the olive may fail, and fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's a wonderful thing. No matter what's going on, let's rejoice in the Lord with what we actually have. It's hard to do. Have joy in trouble, but it's something we really must try and do, because God knows. You know, God knows all these things are happening here. He still knows there's going to be a remnant coming back to His land, and there will be a faithful few that will keep their eyes set on Him. Zephaniah. Okay, moving on. Last book. I don't know how we're doing for time. Okay, Yahweh hides. That's a good thing I'm not having a watch on, so I can't tell. Sorry. Yahweh hides and has hidden, and he's talking about the day of the Lord. Obviously, again, talking about Judea just before Habakkuk. So it's talking about the same sort of thing. But again, he's talking about the day of the Lord, this day that's just about to happen. That God's going to take over control, and that's it. He's going to deal with the corruption that's going on in Judah. Verse 4, we say, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord. A very detailed account of, again, how Babylon was going to take the city. And we went through this with the men's meeting. We could see that, in a sense, the route that Nebuchadnezzar comes into Judah. I mean, he comes through the fish gate. We went through one of the studies a while back going through the gates of Jerusalem. This is going through the fish gate. We see that in just verses 1-10. Again, it's not on the screen, but, and there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Again, as I say, this is the route that Nebuchadnezzar came in. And it goes on and on and on. It's very, very, very descriptive of everything that they did, which obviously has prophetically already happened. And we know, you know, that's true from archaeology and history and such like. Zephaniah 1:12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good and nor will he do evil. This again shows a picture. I had to do that one. Yeah. This shows a picture of their heart. You know, all has been so good. You know, they've been blessed so greatly. They've got a king in place that's brought riches in. They've been blessed and been doing really well. And because they've done that, they've forgotten the God. They've forgotten that God's actually blessed them with all these things. That God's actually placed them in that part. And they have this idea now, you know, the Lord will do good or he'll do evil. He hasn't done anything recently. Everything's been really peachy. The people are still corrupt and doing bad things. Some people doing good things. God's not doing either. Both are successful and both are blessed. Both seem to be doing all right. So God's not really doing anything. Which is a bad way to think about it. Very bad way to think about it. You know, and again, we can do that. If you're going through a time up on a hill rather than the valley, and God's blessed you, not just with, you know, with physical things, with financial things, but you're up on that hill, Satan is there lurking, ready to knock you off it. And it's a great place to be, but also a threatening place to be. And unfortunately, when we get to those high points, sometimes we forget the Lord. If things are peachy financially, then I'm less on my knees. And things suddenly get a bit close to the end of the month, then suddenly my knees go down. And it's you know, something that we do. Which we shouldn't. You know, we should be faithful all the time. We should be in prayer all the time, whether things are good or bad. But you know, this is what it's pointing out. This is what the people were like at the time in Judah. And Zephaniah does his call to repentance. That's not that one. Here we go. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together an undesirable nation before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Can this call for repentance, even at this time, just before it's happening? Zephaniah wants people to, God wants people to be saved, wants people to turn right to that last minute, and even for us, that last minute when Jesus returns, we have, you know, have this time where eventually people will not be able to just come to the Lord like they are, like we can now. So it's why it's so important to, in a sense, to get on with it, to be talking about him wherever we can. Just to read, again, not on the screen, Zephaniah 2, 14, 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there was none beside me. You know, this proudness of heart, which comes from Satan. It's like he wanted to be. He wanted to be like God. And likewise, we have this nature of wanting to be like God. We want to be it. We want to be top. As individuals, as the country, as you know, parts of the world, everybody wants to be it. And proudness enters in. So chapter 3, we have this wickedness. We have these woes. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted the Lord, and she has not drawn near to her God. And if we, you know, we can learn a lot just from that verse. If we reverse those things around, we see what we're meant to be doing. You know, we need to obey, receive correction, trust in the Lord, and draw close to him. If all these things are in our lives, then we do well. God yet again talks about this faithful remnant through Zephaniah. Verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord, and the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flock and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. It's a good picture, isn't it? Good picture of what's to come. Zephaniah 3:16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I think you can correct me if you're wrong, but I think this is the only time we see God singing about his saved people. And it's a nice picture. It's a nice picture. We have our rejoicing that we do. We sing and praise to him. And rightly so, you know, it's like filthy rags. But he rejoices. We're singing. We know we hear the angels singing in occasion in Scripture. This is God singing praise that he's glad of the people that have saved. Okay, Zephaniah 3, 19 to 20. We're nearly there. 19 to 20. Behold, at that time, I will deal all who afflict you. I will save the lame. Gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame. In every land where they were put to shame, at that time I will bring you back. Even at the time I will gather you, for I will give you fame and praises among all the people of the earth, when I shall return the captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Again, it's just this picture. Even through all the hardship of what's going to happen, God reminds the people that need to know that there is a remnant for you that are going to be saved. There is people that are still faithful, even likewise now. Next week, we've got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, or Malachi, as I say. Matt's going to take us through, and we're going to see those. This is just a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's a whole lot to learn there, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll just prepare our hearts for that. Lord, I pray for this week, whether it's here or at home, Lord, or watching online, I pray, Lord, that they'll have a blessed week in drawing close to you. Help us all, Lord, to be happy where we're at. Happy that what's important is our faith in you and our walk with you, Lord. Remind us constantly of how you've reached out and saved us. And Lord, I pray that passion will pass on to the people that we meet, that we talk to, and they can see that our lives are different to theirs and there's something missing. Help us not to be secret about our belief in you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll just put your words in our mouth as we meet each and every one. Give us confidence, Lord. Give us courage. And Lord, I pray, like it's been said today, that you will bring laborers to this place. That you'll bring people that will come and be saved, Lord. That will come to you. And they will just, you'll build your church, Lord. Lord, we pray for revival in ourselves, in this church, in this town. Lord, you've not returned yet, Lord, so there's still time. Lord, like we see in these prophets' words, Lord, that you've given them, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us them words too. Help us to bring the good news to people and warn them about the bad. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to do these things in your strength and not ours. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.